Now let us turn to the Word of God. We're going to read in two places. First of all, from the Old Testament and from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, a fairly short reading, Numbers 6, verses 22 to 27. And then after that, we will turn to Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and we will read in verses 1 to 12. First of all, from Numbers 6, verses 22 and following, let us hear God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall my name be put upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." And then we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And the Lord will add to the reading of his holy, inspired, and infallible word his own perfect blessing. I want to take you to the year 1979. And a small team of archaeologists are working in the compound of St. Andrew's Church of Scotland, just outside Jerusalem. And they are working on a collapsed tomb, sifting through the archaeological debris. And to their amazement, they discover two small silver amulets. They were like rolled up cigarettes, just about that size. At the lab, the archaeologists delicately unrolled the two silver rolls, and they were utterly amazed at what they saw, because as they were laid flat, they saw that both of these amulets contained the words of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, the Aaronic blessing. And it was written in what we call Paleo-Hebrew, very early Hebrew script that long predates the square Hebrew characters that we use now. And when they dated these two silver scrolls, they were dated to the late 7th or early 6th century before Christ. And that is very significant. It means that these two little silver scrolls are the earliest Old Testament text ever recovered, predating by hundreds of years what we have in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They are also the first written evidence of the sacred name of the God of Israel. And they were obviously carried or worn in the arm as a reminder of God's blessing his people Israel in covenant grace. Now I want to look at that text that this unknown worshipper was buried with these many hundreds, indeed thousands of years ago. From Numbers chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron and his sons, "Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." As a child, I was very familiar with these words because every time in church when there was a baptism, either of a child or an adult, as the rite of baptism concluded, the organ would strike up a note, and without reference to a hymn book, the congregation would join together in unison singing, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." I promised my wife I wouldn't try to sing it from the pulpit. But that was something I heard again and again and again, something that was burned on my memory even as a child. Now, the first thing we see as we look at number 6 is the origin of this Aaronic blessing is found in the command of God. It was not as if Aaron said one day to his sons, the other priests, "I've got this great idea. What we really need is to encapsulate our faith in some saying that can be short and pithy and used frequently and memorized by the people, a sort of liturgical slogan that will encapsulate our faith. And we could use it on a daily basis in the tabernacle and the temple to bless worshippers. It'll be catchy, and they will wear it in amulets or bracelets to express their belief in God." It didn't come that way. This did not come from Aaron or from any other man. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them." It came not from the inventiveness or the imagination of man. It came from the mouth of God by the command of God, a revelation given by God through Moses. What we do and what Israel did in worship is always governed by what we call the regulative principle of worship. Only what is commanded is permitted. It's not up to us to invent new ways to worship God. We follow the directions that God gives, and here is a clear and direct command of God given to Aaron and his sons. God commanded what was to be said. God commanded by whom it was to be said. And God commanded how it was to be said. The what is the formula that we have in verses 24 to 26 that we'll be looking at. The who is Aaron and his sons, the God-appointed priests who served in the tabernacle and the temple. They would offer sacrifice, they would pronounce absolution and acceptance with God, and then on a daily basis they would bless the people of God with these words. Now that, incidentally, is why in the Reformed tradition it is the role of the minister to pronounce a benediction on God's people. So the what, the who, and the how. Now, in order to understand the how of what was done, we find in Leviticus 9, verse 22, these words, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and bless them. And we're told in Leviticus 9, this was after both the sin offering and the peace offering. In response to what had been done by way of sacrifice, Aaron lifted up his hands to bless the people. Isn't it significant that the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of his earthly ministry, in Luke 24, we read this of him, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, having made that once for all perfect sacrifice for sin, the sin offering and the peace offering coming to reality in the work of the cross, lifted up his hands and blessed his disciples. And again, incidentally, that is why in our Reformed worship, the benediction should be made with lifted hands towards the people. Not with outstretched hands, palms up towards God. The benediction is not a prayer addressed by man to God. It is a declaration from God to man. It is an announcement that God's blessing is on God's people. And the outstretched hands are a visual, symbolic representation of God pouring down his blessing on his people at the end of worship. So the origin of this Aaronic blessing is in the command of God. It is a divine directive that his people receive his blessing. Now, as we look at the substance of the blessing, we will see immediately the rich poetic structure. There's almost a mathematical progression. As each statement follows, the first is 3 words, 12 syllables, then 5 words, 14 syllables, 7 words, 16 syllables, 8 words, 18 syllables. There is a deliberate, highly effective climax as it leads to the blessing of peace. 3 times the covenant name of the Lord is repeated. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That was not grammatically necessary. It could have said, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift up his countenance. It doesn't do that. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Emphatically underlining the fact that the focus and the source of this blessing is in the covenant God. God is saying, in effect, it is I alone who bring this blessing. I am the Lord, your God. Now, if you look at your Bible, no matter which translation you are using today, you will see that the word Lord is capitalized. All of the letters are in uppercase, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. And that is an established convention in most English translations. When the Hebrew sacred name of God appears, that is his personal covenant name, it is represented by the block capitals L-O-R-D. And if in other passages you see the word Lord with capital L, then small O-R-D, it is not the sacred name of God. It is the Hebrew word Adonai, which simply means the master or Lord. So what is this thrice repeated sacred name? Well, in Hebrew, it consists of 4 letters, Yod, He, Vav, He, or using English letters, Y, H, W, H. And you might say to me, well, how is it pronounced, or how was it pronounced? And my answer to that is, unfortunately, Moses did not leave a digital audio recording to inform us, so we cannot be 100% certain as to its original pronunciation. And there's a threefold problem here. The first problem is that the Hebrew language moved from being the secular spoken language of the ordinary people to become simply a sacred and liturgical language only used in worship. After the Babylonian exile, Aramaic became the everyday language of the Jews, replacing Hebrew as the language of the people. Now, Aramaic and Hebrew are cognate languages. They are very close. It's a bit like Scots and English. There is an overlapping, a level of mutual intelligibility. But the original Hebrew in which the Old Testament scripture was written was not, after the exile, the spoken language of the people. So that's one problem. The second problem is this. The Jews were so in awe of the sacred name and so fearful of misusing it or using it in vain that whenever they read in their Old Testament Hebrew scripture and came across the sacred name of God, YHWH, they replaced it with the word Adonai, that other word which means Lord. They were so frightened to misuse the proper name of God that in every case, when they were reading, they substituted Adonai for the original. That would be a bit like a text that refers to me, and instead of using my personal name, Robert, or reading my personal name when it is written, they replace it with a term that describes my office, for example, the minister. So instead of saying, Robert came to Perth, that would be the written text, but we would read, the minister came to Perth, because we'd be so frightened of using the personal name, Robert. Do you know that when the Hebrew scriptures are still read in the Jewish synagogue, the sacred name is never used? It is always replaced by Adonai, the Lord. It doesn't matter that it's written, it is replaced. So you have two problems. Hebrew had become a dead language. The Jews were so fearful of this name that they would not pronounce it, and therefore the pronunciation was all but lost. And the third problem is that Hebrew text was written only using consonants. There were no vowels. No vowels. I would imagine it would be very difficult to play a countdown in Hebrew. There are no vowels. Now, surprisingly, you could even do that in English. You could take, say, Genesis 1:1 or John 1:1 and write it out without the vowels. And because we are familiar with the text, we would understand it. We would know what was being said. We could read it and pronounce it properly. It's not a problem when there's a living language to remove the vowels, because people knew and had memorized the sacred text and could easily read without the vowels, which were assumed. Now today, Hebrew is again a living spoken language. And if you read in Israel a Hebrew newspaper like Ha Eretz, the land, you will find it is written in consonantal text, no vowels whatsoever, only the consonants. Now that was a problem. The danger was the proper pronunciation, the vowels of the text, would be forgotten. And so from around the 5th century AD, note that date, 5th century after Christ, certain Jewish scribes developed a system of vowels to add to the sacred text to preserve the proper pronunciation. These scholars were called Masoretes, and they produced what is called the Masoretic texts. The basis of our printed Hebrew today is that text with all the little squiggles and vowel points. But that is not the original text. If you go to a Jewish synagogue today and they open the Torah scrolls, these handwritten scrolls that are used in the synagogue, that text is without vowels. It is only the consonants. You need to know what it is saying to be able to fill in the vowels. So here we have this problem. What were the vowels in the sacred name? We only have the consonants. Adonai was always substituted in reading the text, and the Masoretes did not help because they underwrote the vowels, and they took the vowels from Adonai and put them under Yahweh. Now, there are two main suggestions as to how that name is pronounced. One, I already slipped in there. Yahweh, that is the majority position, well established. But there is a minority position that says that the sacred name was pronounced Yahovah, Yahovah. And there is certain intriguing evidence for this. So depending what vowels you put in where, the sacred name of God is either Yahweh or Yahovah, from which we get, of course, Jehovah. So, depending on what name we go for, we could translate this, Yahweh bless you and keep you, Yahweh make his face to shine upon you. Some translations do that. Or we could translate it, Jehovah bless you and keep you, Jehovah make his face to shine upon you. Some get very fixed on this. We know the true pronunciation of the sacred name. And therefore, we are spiritually superior. We are more godly than those mere mortals who don't know that name. Now, if you ask for my preference, is it Yahweh or Yahovah? I do like singing Jehovah. The God of Abraham prays, Jehovah, great I am. Where would Welsh rugby fans be if they could not sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah? But if you ask for my preference, it would be this, Lord, as in ESV, Lord. The other terms are not wrong, but my preference is to use the term Lord, and there is a reason for that. The New Testament consistently uses the Greek term kurios, Lord, to translate the sacred name whenever they quote Old Testament scripture. They use the common Greek word, Lord. They don't feel compelled to go back to the original pronunciation or feel that it is more spiritually enlightened to do so. And then we have an interesting episode in Luke chapter 4, Jesus in Nazareth is invited to read the scriptures in the synagogue, and he reads the Hebrew text from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And we are told that after he had read, they spoke well of him. They would not have done so if he had pronounced the sacred name. They would not have spoken well of him if he had not substituted Adonai when reading, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So Jesus was happy to use the term Lord as the sacred name. If it's good enough for Jesus and Paul and John and Peter and the other New Testament writers, the New Testament in totality, it's good enough for me. Now, it is not wrong to pronounce the sacred name, but it is not spiritually superior. It's just a stylistic choice. The personal covenant name of God here is emphatically underlined as the source of all this blessing. In verse 24, we read, "The Lord bless you and keep you." It speaks of the Lord's provision for his people, and it speaks of the Lord's protection for his people. The Hebrew word to bless comes from a root that means to kneel. It would have been kneeling to bring a gift. And in a very real sense, when it says, the Lord bless you, it is saying that God kneels down to bestow gifts upon his children. We kneel down with a little child, don't we, if we want to give them something or speak to them. And what it is saying is the God of all glory, the maker of heaven and earth, stoops down to bestow gifts upon his people. He kneels to bestow an abundance of good things. He graciously condescends to bless. And we should not understand that term bless in a narrow spiritual sense. In the Old Testament, the word to bless embraces having descendants, having fertile land, having good health, having long life, having freedom from enemies, and having a living relationship with the true God. All of these are what the Old Testament means by bless. There is a fullness of blessing when God blesses his people. We sing the hymn, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. We sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. God blesses us abundantly in ever so many ways that we in turn may be a blessing to others. Even at the call of Abraham, God says this, I will bless you and make your name great so that, in order that, with a purpose that, you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We receive blessing that we in turn might share blessing with others. In Psalm 67, the psalmist says, may God be gracious to us and bless us, that a statement of purpose. May he be gracious to us and bless us, that your ways may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you. We are blessed that the nations may be blessed, that they in turn might bless the living God. So what we are saying is that God blesses us in and through Christ. He kneels down to bring us blessing. He came down to earth from heaven, who is Lord God and Lord of all. That's what it means for Christ to bless. The Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, that we might proclaim his name in all the earth and sound forth the gospel. The Lord bless you. It's rich. It's amazing that the Creator God should become our Savior God. But not only does the benediction speak of the multifaceted blessing of God, it speaks of the divine protection of God. The Lord keep you. He protects, he preserves us, he guards us from harm and danger, he delivers us from evil and the evil one. Not a hair on our head, well, those who have hairs on their head, can be harmed out with his divine plan for us. Now, he may in his wisdom take us through trials. We'll be looking at that this evening in Psalm 17. But it will always be with a purpose of love. He never causes his children a needless tear. Our trials, our tribulations work for our ultimate good. May the Lord keep you. I couldn't help but think when preparing this of how important that is in a time of COVID. The Lord keep you. Now, it doesn't mean that we abandon sensible precautions. Oh, I don't need the vaccine. I have the Lord's protection. It doesn't mean that. But it means in and through the use of means, we need God to keep us and protect us. In his mercy, he enables us and keeps us. He enables us to persevere in our faith. He preserves us in our faith. And we need to be reminded of that when doubts arise and difficulties beset us. Christ keeps his own. I give them my sheep, he says, eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. The Lord keep you. Christ keeps his own. The Lord is our keeper. He will keep us from all evil. He will keep our life. He will keep our going out and our coming in. He who keeps Israel, the people of God, neither slumbers nor sleeps. Isn't it good to know that it's not Boris Johnson or Nicola Sturgeon who is looking after us and keeping us? It is the Lord who is our keeper. Now, I need a reminder of that every day. The Lord will bless me. The Lord will keep me. And that is why, incidentally, the you in the Aaronic blessing is singular. He's to speak to Israel, but he doesn't use the plural you. He uses the singular pronoun for you. The blessing is for all Israel collectively, but it is addressed to each true Israelite individually. You is you. He will bless you. He will keep you. It's addressed to me as an individual. The second pair of blessings, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. God's face shines on a believer. And in essence, what the text is saying is God's face lights up with joy as we approach him. During this period of COVID and all the restrictions, there have been a number of COVID babies. And our youngest granddaughter was born during lockdown. No social, no family contact in lockdown. And the first time we went to see her, when we were permitted and I entered the room, she cried. Not at my wife, at me. And then gradually, as we've seen more, as the restrictions have been lifted, we've moved through the stage of not crying, but a sort of semi-indifference, to now there is a smile on her face most times when she sees me, a smile rather than a frown. Have you ever been at an airport and watched in the arrivals hall the face of family as a loved one comes through that arrivals gateway, and how their face will light up with delight? Well, God's face lights up with delight as he welcomes his children with a smile. He shines upon us as a loving father. He delights in us and we in him. The Lord make his face shine upon you. It is because he is a gracious God that he smiles and be gracious to you. Grace is an attitude of a superior to an inferior. To one, it is the attitude of one who shows undeserved favor to those who cannot earn it. God, our God, is gracious. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works we have done, but because God is a merciful God. The hymn writer puts it this way: grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to bring you glory on this earth. Grace amazing, pure and deep, that saw me in my misery, that took my curse and owned my blame, so I could bear your righteous name. It is amazing grace. And again, I need reminded, and you need to be reminded, that God, our God, is gracious to us as individuals. Be gracious to you. We are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, because God is a God of abounding grace. And the third pair in the blessing is this: the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Quite literally, it is the Lord lift up his face upon you. It's translated countenance, but it's really a metaphor. To lift up your countenance or your face means to show favor. You see, when an Oriental king or despot was approached by a supplicant, if the king lifted up his face and looked in the eye of the supplicant, it was a sign of his favor. And for God to lift up his countenance upon us is as a father showing his delight in his child and his desire to do good for them. God's face shows his heart. And you see how, in a sense, the Aaronic blessing is simply multiplying terms to underline the goodness of God in blessing us, his children. And it all leads to a climax. The whole poem, the whole benediction is leading up to this: and give you peace. Shalom. It's far richer than the mere absence of conflict. That is not peace. Shalom, biblically, is a positive term meaning reconciliation with God by the removal of the barrier of sin. And how is this shalom that he will give us achieved? By God loving the sinful world and giving his only begotten Son for our salvation. That is the only true source of peace and shalom. It is in his beloved Son that we find peace by the blood of the cross. It is by Christ's atoning sacrifice and by faith in him that we enjoy peace with God and experience the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How often did Jesus say to his troubled disciples, "Peace"? The very first words he spoke to them in the upper room, "Peace." And still he says so to troubled disciples. "My peace I give to you." He says it to you today. You may be weary, spiritually weary, physically, emotionally weary. And he says, "My peace I give you." You may be sick, troubled by ongoing health problems or the wearing out of this body of flesh. And he says, "I give you my peace." And indeed, my dear friend, you may be dying, and the Lord Jesus says to you, "Peace. I give you my peace. Not as the world gives, I give you my peace." Peace, says Jesus to the troubled saint. "My peace I give to the weary, to the sick, and the dying." My dear friends, do you know, have you experienced that overwhelming peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives? Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. It doesn't matter what is happening in society. It doesn't matter what pandemic or plague is sweeping through the nation. It doesn't matter what problems we are having in our family. We can know peace in the midst of all that. Now, I firmly believe that the apostolic benediction is a proclamation, not a prayer, not with uplifted hands, but with hands pointed towards the people. It is a declaration of God saying what he will do, not a desire on our part of what we wish he would do. That is why the text ends with verse 27, where God, the Lord, says, "So shall I put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. God says, I will stamp them with my name like a hallmark that says, they belong to me. My name, speaking of my character and my mighty works and conduct, my name will be over them and upon them. And that's why our services should always end, not with a doxology, but with a benediction. You can precede the benediction with a doxology if you wish, but the last word should always be God's word to us, I will bless you. A word from God to us, not a prayer from us to God, an assurance that we leave with God's blessing. In a service of worship on the Lord's Day, whatever else you benefit from, you should benefit from the benediction. Sometimes, honestly, sometimes it will be the only thing you benefit from. Sometimes your soul will be in such a turmoil that you can barely hear the reading of the Word of God and you can barely follow the sermon. But if you have the benediction of God upon you, you have blessing in abundance. Never say, I got nothing from worship. If nothing else, if the only thing you receive is the benediction, you have received greatly from God. And so here is our text. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you are a wonderful, merciful, and gracious Heavenly Father who bestows upon us riches of blessing. You are not miserly in what you give to us. You are not meager in the bestowing of your blessings. And so often we foolishly fail to see and acknowledge and count these blessings. Forgive us, our Father, for our blindness. We thank you that you are the God who does bless us, that this blessing comes to us through Christ our Savior. It is by his death and the blood of atonement shed for us that he can pronounce his blessing upon us. And so may we eagerly, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as we attend worship, may we come in that eager expectation that God will meet with us and that we will leave with the blessing of the triune God upon our heads. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.